Yes. Okay, thank you. Okay, thanks. Okay, guys, I've entitled this teaching tonight, Justified and Sanctified by Faith Alone. The very sufficiency of the person and work of Jesus is at stake. We're going to be looking at Galatians 3, 1 through 3. I can tell you right now that Pastor Bob and I are absolutely and totally 100% knit at the heart when it comes to Romans and Galatians. They are absolutely critical letters that you ingest, digest, meditate upon, and really focus on, get it down. I've said this before, to the extent that you don't get Romans, Galatians down, probably to that same extent, you will be crippled in your spiritual walk. These two epistles are that critical. And has been probably mentioned, Galatians is known as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It was also called the Hammer of the Reformation. This is what really just got the Reformation going, this whole idea that it's Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Absolutely critical. So when we get to chapter 3, we're really getting into some real meat here and what was going on in the churches of Galatia. There are a couple of different theories. One theory is that the book of Galatians was written shortly after the first missionary journey when Paul and Barnabas went through southern Galatia. There's another theory, it's called the Northern Galatia theory, that the book of Galatians was written after Paul and Silas had gone through northern Galatia. I'll let the theologians wrestle and fight over that. The point of this is that Paul had gone through the regions of Galatia and he had preached the solid gospel of grace of Jesus. But he had gotten reports of some real trouble, and especially concerning Gentile believers being influenced by the legalistic Judaizers who were telling the men they needed to be circumcised to really be a Christian. And they were telling the men and the women that they also needed to obey the Torah. So here we are. Here we are in chapter 3. And if I can go ahead and start out with that in chapter 3. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians. The word here for you taking Greek is anoetos. It's A-N-O-E-T-O-S. O foolish Galatians. Galatians. The idea behind the word foolish here isn't that they couldn't think, but that they wouldn't think, is that they were easily deceived, that they were buying the lie of the Judaizers. The word can also be translated as senseless or thoughtless. He's saying, oh, you senseless Galatians, you thoughtless Galatians, who has bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you. You can sense his frustration. If I could use the word anger. Anger at what they've allowed themselves to be bewitched by. So he's frustrated at them. He's very, very concerned because he loves them. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories here because I can relate to this. The word bewitched here is the word baskaino. It's B-A-S-K-A-I-N-O. It means to cast a spell upon. It means to cast the evil eye upon. It means to hypnotize. There's a play on words here in verse 1. Notice the contrast. Who has bewitched you? Who has hypnotized you that you should not obey the truth? Here's the contrast. One side we've got hypnotized, something that's done underhanded and deceitfully, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So on one hand, the Judaizers were coming in and hypnotizing the people. Paul says, when we were there, we clearly, clearly preached Christ crucified. And the word for really was clearly portrayed is the word, let me find it here, is the word prographo, P-R-O-G-R-A-P-H-O. And it means placarded. You know those guys that wear those sandwich boards that say the end is near? That's the way Paul was when he went to Galatia. Very clear, very forceful, very open. And it was true that the person and work of Jesus is absolutely and totally sufficient to save and to sanctify, to justify and to sanctify. On this word hypnotized here, I want to tell you a little story. Picture Paul, Silas, Paul, Barnabas going through Galatia, and then afterwards, the legalistic Judaizers come through. I have a friend, he's still alive, I call him my little buddy Rudy. My little buddy Rudy's was prior Air Force, and he still lives in Colorado Springs. My little buddy Rudy, when he was in the Air Force, was stationed up on the northwest coast of Alaska. And during base drills, it was my little buddy Rudy's duty to go ahead and get his M16, put on his mucklucks, and of course the M16 was not loaded, and to walk a perimeter around a water tower. So, dutifully, the alarms went off, it was time to do the drill. He went out there, walked around three or four times after maybe 15 minutes to a half an hour. The sirens blew, the drill was finished. My little buddy Rudy went back to his work center, and he was a happy little clam. He had done his duty. About an hour later, a couple of MPs came by and said, little buddy Rudy, we'd like you to take a walk with us out to the tower. And so they did. And much to my surprise, within my little buddy's, well, actually, completely covering my little buddy's boot tracks, was a much bigger paw prints of a polar bear who had been sniffing around looking for an easy snack and had followed my little buddy Rudy's tracks all around the perimeter of that water tower. So if I can use that as an analogy, Paul, Silas, Barnabas were my little buddy Rudy doing what they're supposed to do. And the legalistic Judaizers were just like that polar bear, except they were far worse. All right, so you'll probably, if not anything else tonight, you'll probably remember the story of my little buddy Rudy. Where it hit me was many years ago, I had a prison ministry at the Fort Carson Jail, it's Army Post in Colorado Springs. We were allowed to go there, and we were allowed to teach whoever wanted to come to our Bible study. And probably for 2 years, perhaps more, we taught, at least what we believed, was good, solid, fundamental Bible doctrine. We thought we were teaching, this is to the best that we could, best the Lord enabled us to do. About a couple of months before they finally let everybody go and said, we're not going to do this anymore, an elderly couple came in, and they started preaching the heresies of a gentleman named William Branham. I don't know if anybody's heard of him. He's dead now. He's a gentleman who denied the Trinity. And one of the other doctrines, which I found so disturbing, was that he subscribed to what was called the serpent seed doctrine. Has anybody here ever heard of that? Well, this is a doctrine which states that when the devil was in the Garden of Eden, he not only seduced Eve into sinning, but he sexually seduced her as well, and that resulted in Cain. And so there you go. So when I went to Bible study, and they relayed me this strange teaching, I said, you're certainly not buying into this, are you? And lo and behold, their answer was, yeah, yeah. And so I could understand a little bit probably how Paul felt. I was angry, I'll admit it. I was frustrated because I had poured, I believe, my heart into teaching for a couple of years solid, and so easily were these folks just deceived and distracted from focusing on the person and the work of Jesus. I strongly encourage us that we all need to be Bereans, who were more noble than those from Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what even the great apostle Paul said was true. So I really want to encourage you that way. The idea here, you know, Jesus didn't die for himself. He died for our sins. When he said, "It is finished," he meant it. He meant it. He doesn't need us to bring anything, right, to the table. Simply to thy, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So what do you see going on here? These folks, they were hypnotized. And I'll mention that again, it's like shiny object. You know the joke, right? Guys talking, squirrel! That's exactly what was going on here with the Galatians. Shiny little object. Oh, look over there. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. They were distracted from focusing on Jesus. They were hypnotized. They were hypnotized. They're not imbeciles. They just did not exercise any form of spiritual perception. All right? Verse 2. What we're going to see in verse 2 and verse 3, verse 2 deals with our justification. Verse 3 is going to deal with our sanctification. So verse 2, justification. Verse 3, sanctification. Let's take a look at verse 2. "This only I want to learn from you." This is perfect rabbinical type teaching with rhetorical questions. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you climb some Torah observance ladder and finally at some point down the road get awarded the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And of course the answer is by the hearing of faith. Titus 3:5, great verse. You know, being a ex-Baptist type, we memorized a lot. Titus 3:5 reads, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So it's, or so salvation, justification, is not by any works of righteousness that I can attempt to bring to the table. It's strictly the finished work of Christ at Calvary. He fulfilled all of the requirements on the law, on my behalf. Jesus paid it all. Jesus did all of the heavy lifting. I'm simply to believe. We don't like that. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit here. So verse 2, salvation. And in case you're wondering about this, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? It is talking about our salvation. I'm going to just mention to you in Acts chapter 10. Remember, Peter had the vision. He was on top of the roof there, and he had the vision of the sheets that came down, and he realized that he wasn't supposed to call anything unclean. At the same, you know, God had appeared to Cornelius and told him, you know, and so he sent men to go fetch Peter. Peter came, these guys were ripe. They were ripe for the gospel, and they were Gentiles. So Peter, like a good preacher, boy, he just gets right into it. And he's just preaching away, because that's what we do, okay? That's what we do. But God says, that's fine. That's nice. Now I'm going to do something. And in verse 44, I'm just going to pick up where it reads, New Living Translation, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who had heard the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles too. This indicated that they were saved. These Gentiles were listening to the message. Right? They heard it and they were believing it. And God said, great, that's what I'm trying to accomplish here. And when that was done, when they believed, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And there could be no doubt about it, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? Equal salvation, equal access. So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. And I don't want to go on too much further with this, but you remember when Peter got back to Jerusalem, got called on the carpet, didn't he? But their response after he explained what was going on was fantastic. Legalists never say fantastic. Okay, so let's go ahead and look. Let's look at verse 3. I've got a lot of editorial. Of course I do, right? This verse deals with sanctification. How then do we live? Are you so foolish? Same word as in verse 1. Having begun in the Spirit? Okay, you guys were saved by faith alone. Are you now being made perfect? The word perfect here is epitelio. It's E-P-I-T-E-L-E-O. And it means matured, brought to an end. Are you folks being spiritually matured by observing the Torah? By rule-keeping? Really? Let's get this straight. You trusted in Jesus by faith alone, but now you're going to, this holiness, you're going to go ahead and walk your Christian life according to rules? No. In fact, as I tell people, and I'll tell you guys too, when you're a believer, God the Father's number one mission in your life is to conform you to the image of His Son. And He's not going to do that through your obedience to rules. He's going to do that by His Holy Spirit. You do have your part. It's when you read the Word of God, you have faith in it. You have a conviction as to the truth of God's Word, and then you rely upon it. So when you read a verse that says, thou shalt not murder, you simply go, well, of course I don't want to do that. Lord, make that real in my life. He does. He does. You walk after the Spirit. So let's read this again. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And when Bob gets into Galatians 5, you're going to hear the phrase, walk after the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Those who are led by the Spirit are no longer under law. This is great. This is wonderful news that Jesus fulfilled all of the Torah on your behalf. And we'll get into that some more. Where you tend to see this, let me back up just a little bit. Most evangelical churches today don't really have an issue when it comes on the justification side. You can probably go to most evangelical churches in the area and ask somebody, how do I get saved? And they will tell you, you simply believe on the finished work of Jesus at Calvary. Wonderful. When it comes to sanctification, though, how then are we to live? That's where the rub comes in. That's where the rub comes in. And where you find this today, I'm on a Bible commentary group, and I go back and forth and back and forth on this sort of thing. Have you heard of the Hebrew Roots movement? Rediscovering your Hebrew roots? So you've got Gentile Christians, all right? Gentile Christians, like me, okay? Italian, Irish, English, Scottish, okay? I'm not Jewish. And so I'm sitting here and I come to a church like this. Bob's teaching Jesus. He's teaching grace. And I'm going, that's pretty good stuff. But, you know, I was watching DirecTV and down in those religious channels, and I was watching about the Jewish Jesus, and the guy had a prayer shawl on, and he was, you know, they were observing, you know, the Passover Seder, telling me how it points to Jesus. And, you know, boy, I kind of like all that stuff. And I'm not saying that's wrong within itself, but what happens, you start to slowly get sucked in. And before you know it, where you were, let's say, well, we take a Sabbath rest. Sure, we try to do that. Instead of it becoming a want to, something that is great to do, starts to become a have to. We start to have to. Now, all of a sudden, we start reading books like, what would Jesus eat? Right? And so, therefore, ooh, hey, we live in Maine. No more shellfish. Sorry, guys. All right? No more shellfish. Now, I myself, and I know, believe it or not, this all comes from one magical animal, but I love pork chops. I love bacon. I like pork ribs. I like pork roast. It all comes from one magical animal. Guess what? No more. No more. It's gone. In fact, I've even ran into some Messianic Jews that have told me that they will not even eat a cheeseburger. Because back in the Deuteronomy, I believe, or Leviticus, Exodus, it says, you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk, right? So therefore, hey, that little one might have been boiled in its mother's milk. Cheese, meat, not good. So they don't eat hamburgers. All right. If it's something that you just willingly say, you know, I just choose not to do that, or it just repulses me, that's one thing. What these Judaizers were doing was they were saying, you can't be saved unless you do observe these things. So like I said, is the sufficiency of Jesus' work at Calvary, is it sufficient enough, or is it Jesus plus? And I would tell you that Jesus plus anything is Jesus minus. All right, takes away. Okay, so beware of that. Beware of that. If you are marching towards your Hebrew roots, may I tell you gently that you're marching in the wrong direction. You're marching backwards towards Sinai, Mount Sinai, instead of forward to Mount Zion. And I want to read this. You want to be under the law? You want to go back under the law? Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24. Once again, the New Living Translation. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai when God gave them his laws. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice with a message so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge of all people. And you have come to the spirits of the redeemed in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus. Ah, there we go. Okay? The one who mediates the new covenant between God and people. And to the sprinkled blood which graciously forgives instead of crying out for vengeance as the blood of Abel did. Which way do you want to go? Which way do you want to go? All right? Okay. Now for my editorializing. Okay, that was just the introduction.